Matthew 19, first 12 verses. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committed adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. This is the passage that I wanted us to read. I hope that this tape recorder here on the book stand is not going to offend anyone. I didn't put it here to advertise any tape recorders, but because our old system is broken, not working properly, and yesterday I was not able to locate another one that would fit under the book stand. So it's here only to be used properly. And I hope the Lord will bless the intended use of it. Let us now kneel down before the Lord and blend our hearts in prayer and thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father. Our loving and righteous Heavenly Father, as we bow before Thee with the desire in our hearts to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we sense the need of our souls to ask Thy Spirit guidance and protection and enlightenment, that our prayers would be generated by the inspiration of Thine in our hearts, O Lord, that our prayers may be pleasing unto Thee, that we may experience that blessing which Thou hast promised in Christ, that we may ask whatever we will, and Thou wilt grant it to us. So we pray that we ask whatever Thou wilt, and that our will be only Thy will to be done. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this moment around Thy holy word after so long. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for bringing us together, and we pray that that togetherness be in the heart and mind, not each one of ours private heart or mind, but in the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the mind of Thy Spirit, O Lord, that Thy name here and now and forever after be honored, worshipped and praised, glorified, O Heavenly Father, for Thou art glorified in the things great and in the things small. When Thou hast created the universe, O Lord God Almighty, praise and glory to Thy holy name echoed through that universe that Thou hast created. And O Heavenly Father, as Thou art creating still today, by the grace given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, Thou art creating that new creation, changing the former sinners into the heirs of the heavenly kingdom. O Heavenly Father, we pray that the glory and honor of Thy holy name may fill the new creation, that we may, O Lord God Almighty, walk in Christ, in that fellowship of Thy Spirit, in the unity that only Thine own know, because Thou hast revealed it and given that to them. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, today we pray for the brethren and for those that are seeking Thy truth, all those that we have met on our trip. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou give them strength to endure and give them the grace to have that desire, O Heavenly Father, to seek Thy truth and to find it. And then, once they know it, to live accordingly, that they may experience the pretaste of the heavenly glory, that peace and joy of Thy salvation and the harmony with Thy holy word. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, keep them from the treachery of Satan and the powers of darkness. Keep them, O Heavenly Father, from backsliding and falling into some sleepy time of their pilgrimage. And give them, O Heavenly Father, new revelation every morning and new strength every day, and then new peace and joy every evening. When they kneel down at their bedside, that, O Heavenly Father, they may experience Thy nearness once again in a new and stronger, deeper and higher way. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, here we are before Thy holy face, O Lord. And here we are facing Thy truth once again, O Lord, and sensing Thy nearness. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy mercy, Thy goodness and Thy mercy following us in all the ways of our pilgrimage. We thank Thee for Thy patience with us and Thy wisdom in correcting us, O Lord. How great is Thy goodness and Thy mercy, and Thy Spirit is prompting us to face the truth. We are still far, far from that wonderful and glorious example of the Savior, and still far, O Lord God Almighty, from the example of those that followed close. O Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou forgive us our weaknesses, shortcomings, mistakes, that Thou remove from our hearts, O Lord God Almighty, every disobedience, that Thou deliver us from our doubts and fears, that Thou, O Heavenly Father, rescue us from our ignorance and superstitions, and that Thou, Lord God Almighty, in Christ Thy beloved Son, that mighty Lamb of God, that humble Lion of Judah, that King of Kings, that here was the servant of servants. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou purify our hearts, our thinking, emotions, affections. That Thou, O Heavenly Father, remove whatever bitterness there might be, envy, wrath, vengeance. That Thou cleanse away the pollution of the world and remove all the filth of the flesh. And if it hurts in the process, grant us patience and a humble heart. Make us meek, O Lord, to accept Thy correction. O Lord God Almighty, as we labor in Thy field, Thou grant us that true Christian selflessness, that we do not look for our honor and our achievements, but that we look for Thy will to be done, and that we rejoice when we see that Thy will is being done, O Lord. O, we pray, lead us Thou and teach us Thou, Make us strong in faith and fill our hearts with that pure and holy love of Thine. O Lord, fill our days with charity, our manners with loving kindness, and also make us firm, fearless in defense of Thy gospel. Lord God Almighty, make us steadfast in the blessed hope of Thy coming, that we may look forward to that glorious and triumphant return of Thine. Holy Father, we pray that Thy word may sound forth and the voice of Thy truth echo in the ears of those that seek, in the hearts of those that found, and O Lord God Almighty, and that every one of those for whom the sacrifice has been offered so long ago may find their place in Thy goodness and grace, in Thy fold, under the wings of Thy protection, Lord, that none of them be laid. O Heavenly Father, exalt the name of Christ all over this earth, throughout the world, O Lord. Manifest the power of Thy Spirit. Deliver the souls that Thou hast redeemed. And even in these last days, O Lord, perform that glorious, wonderful miracle of Thine, that the grace of Jesus Christ may transform the sinners into the heirs of the heavenly kingdom. Heavenly Father, we pray for that blessing, for that gift, for that miracle. True repentance, full conversion, victory over sin and death, Satan and the world, new life in Christ. Oh, we pray, O Heavenly Father, for all of us, have Thou Thine own victory and Thy full government and reign in our hearts, in our minds, in our whole being. May our soul and body be offered upon that holy altar of faith as a burnt sacrifice in the flesh, as an everlasting offering of our soul, O Lord, that we may someday, free from the old and adorned in the new, surround Thy holy throne and led by our great high priest, Thy beloved Son, in whom Thou art well pleased, that we may bow down and worship Thee, that we may rise up and glorify Thee, that we may, O Heavenly Father, be with Thee forever and ever. My intention was not today again to bring to your attention how terrible sin divorce is, and even much worse, remarriage and so on. I desire that this sharing of the scripture point to the fact that there is a special and a different way of thinking and understanding the Bible. And that is the way our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ not only understood, but also explained the Bible. First, the Pharisees said to our Lord, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" Now that's a big lie. Moses never commanded that. He never said that they should give a writing of divorcement and divorce their wives. Not at all. It's nowhere in the Bible. We just don't find it there. How did they find it there? Well, the Lord explained, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered. He suffered that to put away your wives. He just did not execute each one that divorced his wife." And that commandment to give the writing of divorcement was intended for limiting their lawlessness, their oppression, their sinfulness. And he says that this commandment was given for the hardness of the human heart. So that commandment is not for the righteous people. That commandment is not for those that observe the first and the second commandment: love the Lord and love your neighbor. So there is no such a thing in the law that would say, you divorce your wife. They made it up. Now that's human, carnal and sinful way of thinking and considering the scripture. Looking into the Bible for what is allowable, some evil that I can do and not be punished immediately. What is behind that lie? Another lie of Satan. That a man can find greater and better enjoyment and pleasure in another woman that is not his wife. And another lie that a woman once, or a spouse, talking in general, once divorced, can find better and greater pleasure in another spouse, which is not lawful, not commanded by the Lord. And the Lord said unto them, have ye not read? He which made them in the beginning made them male and female. What has that to do with allowing or forbidding divorce and remarriage of divorcees? The Lord says that that one that made them in the beginning also said in the verse 5, for this cause a man shall leave even his parents, even those that are the closest to him, and shall cleave to his wife. We read about that, don't we, in the story of Isaac's marriage, that he took Rebecca and she became his wife, and he was comforted after the death of his mother. You see, there is a relationship, there is a bonding together of parents and children. And once the parents are gone, there is a vacuum, something is missing. And the Lord says that the man whom the Lord has created will leave that. He will be comforted for the loss of his parents in being united with his wife, or the wife with her husband. Well, he says here, they twain shall become one flesh, wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. Where is the commandment of divorce and remarriage in all of that? It's not expressed. It's not recorded. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of the scripture, is the best teacher. And he says, if you were looking for that example and that model, that design that the Creator has given you, you wouldn't have asked the second question, can we divorce our wives? Is there a teaching of divorce or against the divorce in the creation? Yes, it is. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here. And that's the way of thinking of those who seek the will of the Lord, not the will of man. Now look and compare ourselves with the design that the Lord has given us, and use all the instruction that he has given us in the gospel, in the epistles, everywhere, the whole scripture. Is there anything in the scripture that says that we should not paint our body with all kind of coloring? Is there such a thing? Why are we against that then? Are we hypocrites or Pharisees or legalists, or what are we? What are we doing when we say that is worldly, that is sinful, that is not righteousness, when you take some paint and color your body like a savage? Modern or ancient, doesn't matter really. Like a Gentile. Well, it's in the creation. That teaching and that kind of thinking, it's in the creation. When the Lord created the first people, he did not provide any payment for them. He gave them food, he gave them place where to live, and so on. Well, why do we observe that kind of thinking and that kind of practice in the world? Is it godly or is it worldly? And when we live among this world, and if we do not consider the scripture and learn the scripture as the Lord is teaching here, and he is teaching that way in all of the scripture, but when we do not observe his teaching, then we absorb the false understanding of the world, and that becomes normal for us. You know what that means? That we do not know anymore what is normal. And if we do not know what is normal, actually what is upright, then we have become worldly, and we lost the understanding, that clear and simple understanding of the scripture. Now this is one of the things that we discussed with the brethren and some of the seekers of the truth as we traveled through Europe. And we came to a conclusion that in many things we do not know the will of the Lord. Why? Because our forefathers have forsaken the word of God. Because they turned after the world. And I try not to name any group. You know all the names anyway. And not to point my finger at anybody personally. But then again, we don't want to go around. We don't want to leave the truth out. We want to proclaim what the Lord has revealed to us. We want to be faithful witnesses. Is it right that we follow the world and then turn straight into the face of the Almighty God, and we say, nowhere in the Bible is written that we may not do this or that. And this and that I will list openly and clearly just in a few minutes. I'm not going around that anymore. This is not the only place where the Lord is teaching that we draw the description or instruction for our daily walk and living from the creation. From the first book of the Bible, Genesis, creation. In the chapter 22, we can just look a few verses. From the verse number 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees. There is another group. Pharisees were wrong in misquoting and misinterpreting the scripture. Sadducees were wrong in leaving out some parts of the scripture and taking some parts at their will. And then, as I already mentioned, Matthew 22, verse 23 and on. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. We had here seven brothers. Where did they find these seven brothers? That's a good question. But the story is here, and it's not, humanly speaking, it's not impossible. It could have happened. And all of them married this wife that never had any children, and now they're all gone. In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? It's an amazing thing that the misconception, misrepresentation, and evil speaking was seemingly based on something that the Lord God, right from the beginning, has sanctified and blessed, and that is the union of the man and his wife. Why is it so? Why would Satan strive so and even struggle and battle so fiercely to destroy that understanding? Because I think at least one of the reasons would be, if we lose that understanding of the beginning, we are going in the wrong direction. Now just think for a moment. You start your journey from the point A and you want to reach point B. If you don't take the direction from the point A toward the point B, if you just deviate a little bit to the right or to the left, are you ever going to reach point B? Never. So he wants us to take the wrong direction, just slightly wrong. It doesn't have to be the opposite. It doesn't have to be directly to the right or left. Just not exactly in the direction that the Lord has given us. And he's sure that the more we walk in that wrong direction, the more we will resist the intention of the Spirit of the Lord to come back to the right direction. Why? Well, look, the wrong direction is only a few steps away from the right at this moment, at this point. But if we want to get to the right direction, we have to go all the way back and then start from the point A and go in the right direction. No, that's way too far. That's way too much. So let's just go our way. Some people try to jump over. It never works. It just doesn't work. Why? Because the Lord said, if anyone climb over the wall, he's a thief and a robber. He's not God sent or God instructed person. So what the Lord answered to the Sadducees, I don't know why they were called Sadducees, but they certainly tried to seduce a lot of people. I don't know how successful they were. Today they are. The Lord answered to them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now he hits exactly against their unbelief. They deny that there is any angel. And the Lord says, they are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. I think that these are the words that God spake to Moses at the burning bush. Why did the Lord say, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? It was spoken unto the Sadducees by God himself. But then, if he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, so what? They lived, they passed away, they're not here anymore, and for the Sadducees that doesn't matter. They're gone. All that the Sadducees want, that some of the people, or at least the uneducated, ignorant masses, believe the law and come and offer sacrifices and pay the fees and taxes and tributes and so on, so that the high priests and the party, so to say, the group of the Sadducees can exploit them. How can we understand that in this answer there is the teaching of life everlasting, of the resurrection of the dead? The Lord Jesus is telling us that when God said to Abraham, when God said to us, he said to all the people, when he talked to Moses, when he talked to anyone before or after Moses, these words of God are the fundamental truth and cannot be denied, and they are telling to all of us, God is the God of those that are faithful, that are obedient. Now if they passed away, so what? To God, they're all alive. And it's not some abstract meaning. They're truly alive. They're not here in the flesh. They're not among us physically. And yet, the Lord knows where they are. And they're all alive unto him. Another teaching. To understand the scripture. When God said, I am the God of this or that man, he said that that man is alive. He did not die. He did not see. That is that deeper meaning of the scripture. That is something that is not commanded expressly to tell us this or that has to be done. And who is not going to do that will be put to death. Now that kind of a commandment is not necessary for the faithful, but for the faithless. Because the faith is not in all the hearts, and because some people will not believe, but they will obey for fear. If the threat of the law is over their heads, then they will obey the law. But the moment something is, quote, allowed, unquote, they will step in the law, lawlessness. That's not faith. That's faithlessness. Unregenerated heart is of that kind. Well, I hope, I'm confident that we all accept, and the others that will listen to this tape, most of them will accept the fact that when God said that He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that numerically meant they are alive. And that proved to those that seek the truth that there is life everlasting. There is resurrection of the dead. So, what do we learn from that? To think and to understand. Looking into the words of God, to seek His will and to find that. Back to that chapter 19. Right after this teaching of God's design for marriage and family, for the relationship between husband and wife, the Lord is talking in the verse number 14 about the need and the importance, the meaning of raising the children in the fear of God. Exposing the children as much as possible to the teaching of the gospel, to the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving to their souls that nourishment. Now, in the verse number 13 we read, "There were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked the mothers, seeing that the Lord Jesus is very busy. He is busy with the grown-ups. But here the Lord is showing that the business with the grown-ups is not necessarily more important than teaching the little children, bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course some groups and some sects have made quite an extended false teaching of this, proclaiming the children newborn before they even know what the new birth is and that kind of things. I'm not talking about that, and we cannot afford the time at this moment, even though that is important to learn based on this what the Lord is doing here. But the Lord says that as much as it is important to teach the adults, it's also important to teach the little children. Well, a good part of the teaching, both, all of the humanity, is our example. How do we understand the Word of God? How do we apply the Word of God? How do we practice the Gospel? And now, when we think about that, what is more influential, more powerful in teaching the children? A long story, a spoken lesson, or an example, a touch, an attitude, a smile, a warm embrace? What is more influential? You see, Satan would like us to be worldly, to be godless, and to have all kinds of excuses that this and that is not expressly recorded in the scripture, so that the little children would be directed amiss, in the wrong direction from the beginning. But the Word of God is teaching us to look back to the design of our Creator and to follow that, not to follow vanity and pride. Can you imagine? Can you believe that? When you look at a worldly face of a woman somewhere in the world, covered with a mask of colors and creams and all kinds of things, that she truly, really, sincerely believes that she is now beautiful. What a perverted mind. But that's not all. That's only a woman. What about all the men? Educated, highly educated. The men elected to lead the world. They also either grossly lie and pretend, or they sincerely and wrongly believe that that's beautiful. Oh, how foolish. How stupid. Now, how soon we are going to follow their stupidity and their foolishness. In order to get closer to the world and somehow to win them, to attract them to the gospel. What a lie. We look back to the design of our Creator. How far we have to look? Look at yourself. Did He made you, created you, painted? Did He create you with shaven eyebrows or legs or face? Now stop and think for a moment. Where and when we turned off that direction and that design that the Lord has given us? Where and when, for what reason, the preceding generations turned after the world? The idols of this world are changing. The mighty dollar was not known when our forefathers turned after another idol. I don't know what was his name, Dinar or Panga or whatever. But they decided, even here in America, that they will shave off their beards because it's more businesslike. There is a document about that. And today, I'm sharing this with you, not to argue with anyone, not to put anyone down, not to offend anyone other than Satan himself. Let him be offended. Praise the Lord. What a good business. I rejoice in that. Aren't we glad that our Lord Jesus Christ smashed the head of that serpent? And He did it, even though it was such a high price, great price, because He knew that it's worth all the effort to have victory over Satan and world, sin and flesh. When did the believers come to that idea, to that understanding, that a tight dress exposing the form of human body is more beautiful than a modest dress? Did they read that in the Bible? Nowhere in the Bible we have that kind of recommendation. But they may turn around and tell to us, where is the commandment in the Bible what kind of a dress I should have? No, it's not there. No, it's not there. But the teaching is there for those that seek the world of God. The world of God. For those that seek the will of the Lord. The teaching is right here in the Bible. Why don't you find it in the Bible? Because you don't seek it. And when you seek amiss. And that's why you don't see the commandments and the teaching in the Bible. So just freely and openly, and I hope and pray with all goodwill, heartily share this with you and with all the others that will perhaps listen to this tape, that shaving a face is not the total lump of righteousness. It's only a part of it. Which part do you want to leave out? One of the Christians, amazingly, told me that, and I'm not very proud to share this with you because it's somehow touchy and something that we would rather talk with a soft voice, you know, and more confidentially. And he said that the male contraception is not as sinful as female, because there are millions of potential cells that might initiate conception, and only one of the hundreds of millions will actually be successful or used in a conception. So they are not really doing something awful. Those millions will die anyway. Can you think about that? Can you imagine that? And I answered to him, which one they want to kill? The one or the millions that will die anyway? And this is what the Lord said to the Sadducees. You do err. You are wrong because you know not the scripture nor the power thereof. It's not the question of what we do, but what we intend to do. The Lord looks upon the heart. He knows the desires. He knows the thoughts of our mind. And that should be applied in every consideration of ours. Why do we do this or that? When one of the travelers that traveled here stopped at our place with his wife, and he asked me that question, John, why do you shave? And I had no answer for it. And I didn't take it seriously. I just say I never took time to think about that. But then afterward I was thinking, and I was embarrassed and ashamed before the Lord. I claim to know the scripture and to follow the Lord, and a little thing like that never stopped to think. I was created in the image of God, and I figured out that I know better than the Creator. I made some improvements or what? What a shame. Yes, I'm still ashamed of so many years not thinking and not trying to understand, just following the others. You know that we that come from Europe, from that group that claims to be on the more strict way or narrow way, that the indications in the history are that we descended from another generation that took a big step away from the narrow way and became worldly. And that's probably the reason why they didn't present to us any history, anything of the past. No. Just listen to us and don't search. Well, it's very important that we think and feel as the Lord wants us to think and feel. Is it really such a big thing? Vanity or not vanity? Worldliness or not worldliness? Is any particular detail that important? No. Not really. As long as I was in that ignorance, my heart did not rebuke me. I was not aware of that. But the moment I became aware of that, all the so-called fellow believers or competing believers turned against that. Why? Because it's not important? Oh, now I see. It is very important. Otherwise, Satan would not battle so much. He does not pay attention to the unimportant things. He wants to battle against the important things. Now we know that the Lord created the Garden of Eden. And it was wonderful. Everything was good. And yet, He commanded the people to work in it and to keep order. So it does not necessarily mean that we would allow our nails to grow uncontrolled. It does not necessarily mean that we will have messy and bushy face and that kind of things. Yes, the Lord is the Lord of order, but not the Lord of vanity. And who is our model? Whose example we want to follow? And some people say, well, what would you say about the people that are created with smooth faces? Nothing. Nothing. Why should they say anything? Let them follow the design of their Creator. By the way, I didn't see any of those faces yet. Don't we live in a country where some of the races are native and they don't have as much of facial hair as we do? So what? I've seen some believers when we were visiting back in Texas that were almost naturally shaven, so to say. I mean, smooth faces. And yet the tiny fuzz that they had on their faces was a beautiful indication that they respect their Creator's design. And I didn't feel sorry for them. I appreciated their modesty. So, there are many other things. And one could say, it's nothing. Well, whatever we do and is nothing is sinful. Do we do something consciously, intentionally, systematically, every day, not by mistake, but as a part of our daily practice and living, because we want to honor the Lord or for any other reason? Do we believe that it's honoring the Lord? Now, let's not be hypocritical. Let's not lie against the truth. Let's be sincere and honest with ourselves and before the Lord. He knows it, everything anyway. And consider our practices and our living every day. Do we believe that all that we do intentionally is honoring the Lord? If we don't believe that, We need not believe that it's not honoring the Lord. Just as if we cannot believe, if we know that we don't believe that that practice is honoring the Lord, then it's a sin. All that is not according to the faith, it's sin. And I'm not trying to strain a gnat and swallow a camel. I used to do that when I followed the others and just agreed. One of the believers that we visited in Europe said that he knows that that particular point that we discussed is right, but he cannot do it because he does not want to offend the others. He does not want to put an offense before the others. It's right, it's okay, but he will not do it because of the others. And I say, how many others you offended by not observing the word of God? You satisfy the few that are around you, but there might be hundreds and thousands others that know it's wrong, and they might be offended by your not following the word of God. He had no answer to that. I don't have either. So my desire here and intention with the help of the Lord was to state plainly and openly, we desire to follow the word of God, and everything is important. There is nothing unimportant in our life. The Lord said that our hair is all counted up. He knows the number. So what is there unimportant? I want to share with you my personal testimony. Since that time, I enjoyed many more blessings. Since the time I prayed for the strength and endurance to follow the will of the Lord in everything, regardless of the customs, traditions, and desires of any one of you. And to pray that all of you here and all of the others everywhere who truly and sincerely seek the will of the Lord would seek His will and not their own. And it's so good for my soul to be under the wings of the Almighty, to be in the arms of the Savior. Oh, praise the Lord. Nobody's going to pluck me out of that. And this is my prayer for all of us here. Don't follow my example or the example of the others. Seek the example and the teaching of the Lord. But don't look on the surface and don't attach all kinds of worldly excuses. Don't believe those lies. Look deep into that spiritual wisdom that is being revealed in the Scripture. And then, just as we sang in that little song from the folders, when we seek His good will, He abides with us still. Not only He abides, but we get closer and closer and deeper into that fellowship of His. Yes, we will be despised and rejected, aren't we anyway? Is the world enticed and attracted by the number of vanities that we accepted from them? Not really. Whom did we convert yet and we were so worldly for such a long time? Nobody got converted. And even those that said they were converted were not. Why should they? They looked up to us and we were worldly. Well, the Lord is gracious, merciful, loving, understanding. But then again, it's awful to fall in the hands of the living God. May He bless His word and give us that sincere desire that is rewarded with only a few little changes on the outside, but a complete change inside, and is rewarded with such peace and joy. We cried for joy together because we knew the Lord was with us. Praise the Lord.